We've been thinking about some issues in the church at Corinth, and we come to the end of that series this morning. So I'm reading just 12 verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. They'll be on the screen. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. I then do not grasp the meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to that speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. So we come to the last of these issues in Corinth. Corinth is a really complicated church, and so there are lots of issues there, and Paul was able to address them in two quite long letters. Let me begin with the first verse of this chapter. Make love your aim, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It sounds like Paul is putting prophecy in a different category to all the other spiritual gifts. I don't think this is the case. The point's been made several times that in Corinth, people in the church were somewhat overboard on speaking in other tongues. So Paul is just providing another alternative for them. So as well as this verse highlighting the importance of love, the general importance of spiritual gifts, he's saying, well, as well as speaking in tongues, why don't you prophesy as well? And whereas speaking in tongues by definition was not understood because the tongue was in a different language, either a language of the earth or a language of heaven, but it was addressed to God, because prophecy was in the language of the congregation, it was intelligible to them. So prophecy was highly valued in the New Testament, and the only one which appears in all the spiritual gift lists. Prophecy can come through both men and women, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It can be prediction, encouragement, teaching, or a picture. It's used to build up the church, and it can also be used in evangelism. Okay, I wonder where we're going to get to in the next few minutes. I've addressed prophecy in a few times over the years here, and if you're a member of the Acts course, then you will have looked at it more closely because we look at all the spiritual gifts on that particular course. I want to try to bring this as close as I can to you today. And for some of us, we tend to think, oh, this is for other people, the more spiritual people. That is not true. So just stay with me for the next little while. Three things which prophecy is not. It's not the equivalent of scripture. When somebody brings a prophecy, it's a particular word for a particular congregation or a particular person. It's given by a particular individual for that church or that person. Whereas scripture is for all Christians in all places at all times. We value the Bible here. It's the revealed word of God. We need to understand it and live by it. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit, which are words from God, but it's not to be in place of God, or in place of the Bible, shall I say. Not getting my words too well this morning, so just say, Lord, help people to get his words better. That would be nice. Now, what's the distinction between the prophets and people who prophesy? It appears that some in the church are called to what we might call the office of prophets. Somebody who's recognised that they regularly give something from God with substance. What's the distinction from that sort of person to another person who just regularly prophesies in the church? When does somebody regularly prophesy in the church get recognised to the office of prophets? I think this is complicated material and it's not easy to determine. Now, there have been some outstanding predictive prophecies through the centuries. I want to share two with you this morning. There's one that came from somebody called Hudson Taylor. You need to follow these through a bit quicker, I think. We've got to the next slide. Okay. There's one that came, and we've done that one as well. There was one that came through Hudson Taylor in 1855. And he said this, notice the date. I've seen a vision. I saw in this vision a great war that encompasses the world. I saw this war recede and then start again, actually being two wars. After this, I saw much unrest and revolts that will affect many nations. I saw in some places spiritual awakenings. In Russia, I saw there will come a general, all-encompassing national spiritual awakening spread to many European countries. Then I saw an all-out awakening followed by the coming of Christ. Hudson Taylor, if you don't know, was a missionary who went to China. And the man who obviously walked with God and felt this burden come upon him is clearly referring to the two wars, First and Second World War. I don't think we've seen the outworking of the latter parts of that prophecy in relation to Russia, if indeed he is bringing God's word to us. Maybe Hudson Taylor was a bit of a modern equivalent of the prophet Daniel. He's not in the same league as Daniel, but if you remember, Daniel was speaking 600 years before Jesus, and he predicts the different kingdoms that are going to come up until the time of Christ. Now, here's another prophecy that comes from somebody called Bishop Aristokoli of the Russian Orthodox Church, and he shares this with somebody called Mother Barbara, and it's coming in 1918. Not one country will be without trial. Do not be frightened by anything you will hear. An evil will shortly take Russia, and wherever this evil comes, rivers of blood will flow. This evil will take the whole world, and wherever it goes, rivers of blood will flow because of it. It is not the Russian soul, but an imposition on the Russian soul. It is not an ideology or a philosophy, but a spirit from hell. You might be aware that 1917 and 1918 was the Russian Revolution, which issued in communism that came out of that. But more particularly, see what comes after this. This is still the same prophecy. In the last days, Germany will be divided into two. France will just be nothing. Italy will be judged by natural disasters. Britain will lose her empire and all her colonies and will come to almost total ruin. But it will be saved by praying women. America will feed the world, but will finally collapse. Russia and China will destroy each other. Finally, Russia will be free, and from her, believers will go forth and turn many from the nations to God. Well, a number of those things have taken place. In 1918, I don't suppose that many in Britain thought that we would lose our empire and the significance in the world, but clearly that has taken place. And once again, there's an emphasis on Russia here, and I don't think we have seen that yet in history. Now, those are clearly remarkable prophecies that contain at least a number of things that we've seen taking place in history. So New Testament prophets are mentioned from time to time. Sometimes we're not given a label or a name. We're told that there were prophets and teachers. Sometimes we know who they are, sometimes we don't. But there was a man called Agabus, and he gives two particular prophecies in the book of the Acts. He gives one in Acts chapter 11 about a famine that is to take place. And then he gives another prophecy about the Apostle Paul in chapter 21, and here are the words on the screen. After we had been there, this is St. Luke speaking, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." And that's interesting, because here's the people with good heart giving Paul some advice because of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But Paul takes no notice of that. Now, in other places in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul hears that he's going to face real trials in that journey to Jerusalem. So he'd already been warned by the Lord that that was going to be the case. And I suppose what's always true is that we have choices. He could have just said, "Oh, well, better not go to Jerusalem." But he knew in his heart what God had called him to, and so he fulfilled it. Just because things are hard, it doesn't mean that the Lord will say, "You don't have to do that now." Occasionally, he will reveal, will take away some of the things that are heavy upon us. But it's with many trials and troubles that we have to fulfill the work of the kingdom of God. But clearly there are prophecies. That's a very clear prophecy, and it's also predictive. In a little while we're going to be talking about something that is closer to all of us. There are predictive prophecies that are maybe for a week's time, or 10 weeks' time, or 10 years' time, or 1,000 years' time. And there are other prophecies that are more immediate for what's happening in our lives today. I want to talk about the excitement of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. It says there, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men and women for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Now, this is the way that prophecy works most of the time in the church. That a person will speak to either a group of people or perhaps an individual, and the words that they are bringing are for the immediate blessing of that person, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to comfort them. These words can be expressed differently, still being faithful to the Greek. It can say the word comes to edify them, or to exhort them, or once again to comfort them. And somebody has very helpfully expressed this when it says prophecy is there to build us up, to stir us up, and to lift us up. Truth is, we all need this. We've got the Word of God, and if you're a faithful Christian, you'll be in the Word of God a lot. You will be finding ways to engage with the Bible. Important, keep doing it. But over and above that, God has provided the gift of prophecy so that all of us can hear the words, the Lord's voice, which will build us up, it will stir us up, and it will lift us up. Back in the last church, I'm just thinking of a moment when I was sitting in the congregation. We had a team there, as we have a team here, and it was a Sunday evening, and I was sitting there, just sitting in front of a lady called Janice. And at the end of the service, it had all been over, Janice just turned to me and she said, "Peter, the Lord loves you and he really delights in you." Now, Janice could make that up, of course, because anybody can make those things up. But it was just right. It was just right. It's just what I needed. And it doesn't have to be, and you're going to be. It's immediate to where our hearts are. I was sitting in a conference at the Millmead Centre, and an all-day conference, and there were lots of people from all over the place there. And this lady sitting behind me, during the break, she said, "I've been writing down this prophetic word for you." There was about a page of it. And she was telling me all about it and what I wasn't going to do for the kingdom of God. You know, nobody else need to do anything else because I was going to do it all, really. And she says, "And you've got Australia written all over your heart." And then she said, "Does this mean anything to you?" And I was trying to be kind, but I said, "No, not really." And so the conference carried on, and behind me, I could feel she was at it again, you know, as she was writing some more down for the next break. And I spoke to one of the leaders of the church who knew this lady. She was from a different church. And I said, "What do you think about this lady? Because you've got to test the prophet as well as the prophecy." And he said, "You know, sometimes she can be extremely accurate, but sometimes she isn't." Now, our job is to weigh what is being said. I could have said, "Wow, I've got Australia written all across my heart, and all these things I'm going to do for the Lord," and got really carried away with it all. But usually God confirms what he's already said by somebody else coming along and saying it. But this is really exciting, folks. You see, this is just down to all our level, where we can be, wherever it is, and then the Lord just pops something into our mind and we pass it on. It strengthens them, builds them up, it exhorts them, it stirs them up, and it comforts them, it lifts them up. And that will have been your experience. Just on the way out, somebody was saying to me that there are a number of times that this has happened for her. And she told me 3 or 4 stories of when people had brought such words into her life. It was just another Christian alongside her. But let's be clear, there should never be prophecy with a condemning spirit. It never seeks to control people. It's not to give a direction to people's life in such a way that you must do it. And it never takes the focus from Jesus. Sadly, these things are sometimes true because we take things to ourselves and we want to draw glory to ourselves rather than allowing the Lord to receive that. Now, what I want to do in that final few minutes is to talk about what are the sort of ingredients that are required for prophecy to flourish. What are the ingredients that are required for prophecy to flourish in a church situation? Well, first of all, expect it, pray for it, and welcome it when it comes. This is what this passage says to us. We are told to desire it and to be eager for it. But if you are determined that prophecy will never be heard in the church, or you don't want anything to do with it, then God is unlikely to ever speak, because he knows our hearts. But first requirement is to expect it, to pray for it, and to welcome it when it comes. Now, I think this is a lot easier than you think. I've been working this group of people who are preachers, and we had our last session on Monday evening. And so towards the end of the evening, I said, look, we're going to pray for Ashley because Louise was working that night. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray for him and we're going to ask the Lord if he's got anything to say. Basically say, is there anything prophetic that we can give to Ashley this evening? You might think, well, that's a bit presumptuous. We shouldn't be doing that. We should wait for God to speak. Well, how's God going to speak other than using our mouths? You know, but it's a spirit of humility. We're offering ourselves to God. We love Ashley. We're going to pray generally for him. But is there something else that God could give to him? No, I didn't know what was going to happen there. And in one sense, I don't care whether anything happens or not. I never care, actually. Because the Lord will give to us what he wants to give to us. Our job is just to have an open heart and humility before him and faith-filled hearts as well, so we can just bless other people. But usually, when you put yourself in those places, the Lord speaks. And so there was one or two general prayers for Ashley, and Peter Russell, who's sitting at the back, he gave a picture that he shared with Ashley. I felt there was a particular scripture that I really wanted to reinforce into Ashley's life. I didn't check what Ashley thought about it all afterwards. That's really the proof of the pudding. But we were just a group of people. We got to the end of the meeting, and now we were just offering ourselves to pray and maybe prophesy. You can do that. In your home groups, you can do that. As a leader of a home group, sometimes you're afraid to do it because you're afraid nothing will happen. And sometimes the atmosphere is difficult and you've got to step out in a bit of faith and it's hard to do. But, you know, why don't you just do that? Just do one person each time, every time you meet. We're just going to spend 10 minutes at the end of the meeting. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to wait on the Lord and see if the Lord has anything for this person. Might be a bit like Wendy's just shared this morning, that life verse of hers. Somebody brings out Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And you just say, oh, yeah, that's one of my life verses. Or they bring another verse, which is just so relevant. You might have even read it that morning. The Lord's trying to reinforce it. This is an exciting verse in 1 Corinthians. It's the heart, really, of the passage. It's Paul trying to help the people to use the gifts that God has given. And there's a dynamic about it all. That's the first thing then. The second thing is, be obedient to God. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Those launching out in prophecy must obey those initial promptings of the Spirit, even though we are shy and we might only have an indication of a phrase in our head that we think the Lord has given to us, and our job is just to give that. And it might only be two or three sentences, that's all you say. What people get in danger sometimes is once they've given the two or three sentences, they then go on and on and on because they think it needs to be longer. When you've finished, shut up, because that will bless the people more. But it starts just with that, or it might start with a picture. You see, God does not only want to bless the people in the church, he wants to bless the people in the world. I think I've shared this story before. A group of people, and they were having a brainstorming. The staff was meeting together. They wanted to know what was the fresh thing that God wanted to do. Not God wanted to do, but the business wanted to do. And so they were chatting around and getting nowhere. And then one chap said, I've got three things to share. And he shared these three things. And they all sat back and said, that's it. That's what we need to do next. And they all went off for coffee, feeling very cheerful. And the chap who'd given this word, his friend came to him and said, where did you get that from? He said, you are not intelligent enough to have said those things. So he said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. We'd been talking for about an hour and get nowhere. So I said to the Lord in my heart, how do we get through to the next stage? And he said, I had three little pictures pop into my head. And I just shared the pictures. Do you know, God is interested in your work. Did you know that? He's made you the sort of person you are, and you are a qualified person. You've ticked all the boxes. That's good. But you're also a believer in Jesus. And he's also interested in the people that you work with. He has things to say to them. And he even wants to help businesses succeed. But of course, obedience. You see, that chap who had the three pictures, he might have thought, oh, this is real nonsense. What does that mean? It's a strange thing. Anyway, I'll just say it. We need to share it. And he could have been quite guarded there because it might have been rubbish in the other people's eyes, and that might have been just his contribution. So he didn't have to say that he felt the Lord had given him those pictures. So to be obedient to God. Two more things to say. Worship is the atmosphere that is most conducive to prophecy. Chapters 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians is about when the people come together to worship. That particular phrase comes three or four times, I think. When you come together. And so when the people come together, as we are coming together this morning, he's saying when this happens, then in that worshipful time, various gifts will flow. Now, I'm sure most of you know what I'm talking about here. You understand the dynamic of how the Spirit of the Lord comes and sometimes comes quite heavily upon us when we worship the Lord. At this service last week, we were singing the last hymn. Leo was leading it. It's a beautiful hymn. I'm no good at remembering first lines of hymns, but it's a beautiful thing. I loved it. And I just felt the Lord's presence just fall upon us as we were singing that hymn. I think the church did as well. And so I could have just said, amen, goodbye. But you wait for those moments. You just wait with those moments. And you extend them as long as you feel you should extend them. It's a bit like that in our first service this morning. You know, we could have finished after the second song, because we're singing a bit longer at the end of our service this morning, and we could have said the benediction, but, you know, just need to stay with it a bit longer, because there are other things that need to happen. And then there were a couple of prophecies that came at that point. See, but it's in the context of worship. What we must not do is come to worship thinking, I wonder how the Lord's going to use me this morning. I think when we come to worship, we come to worship. You know, and as we are bringing our worship to him, he just puts something in you. And sometimes it's a bit of a surprise. Oh, yeah, that's right. God's just given me something. And then you wait your moment for it to be delivered or not. Don't have to splurt it out immediately. It comes, though, out of that lovely presence of God that's among us. A few weeks ago, we had what is called the Ictiac prayer meeting. Ictiac stands for In Croydon There Is a Church. And that phrase comes in the Doomsday Book about the church in Croydon. So it goes back lots of centuries. And three times a year, we have a gathering in Croydon where any leaders and people can come along to pray. And we had one in October, which was at West Croydon Baptist Church. Lots of lovely worship and praise. And then Reuben's wife, Reuben's the minister at West Croydon, she came and offered a prophecy. I won't go into details about the prophecy. And as she delivered that, I felt the Lord just say, there's a bit more you can add to that, Peter. But didn't know whether I would. You know, you can always get the Lord's moment of these things. You don't have to sort of chisel them out for yourself. But I just felt there was something there. And whilst the next song was happening, Paul Barrett, I think a lot of us know who Paul Barrett is. He's the leader of the Selsdon Jubilee Church, a prominent person in Croydon. And he came to me and said, Peter, I feel I've got a word to add after that prophecy. I just want your wisdom on it. So I listened to what he had to say and I thought, yeah, that's good. But I said, the word that I've got is really the opposite end of that. But I think both of them are true. So Paul had a bit of responsibility at the meeting, so he could go to the front anyway, and he took the microphone and he felt he had this word to share. And then he gave me the microphone for me to share my little bit. And then he prayed. And then I said, I just want to pray. And I just I cried out to God in ways that were just poured out of me towards heaven. And it's a sort of prayer that sometimes that you're so caught up with God as you're praying it, you know, that didn't leave me for the next few hours. I was chatting to people after the meeting and whatever, but that sense of his presence with me was very strong. And actually, it's the first time for years that I've really felt that God might be bringing revival to Croydon. And I thought, oh dear, I'm going to leave Croydon. That's a pity. So there we are in worship. Somebody brings a prophetic word. Our eyes are on Jesus, and Jesus pops something into your heart. And then you wait your moment for when you need to deliver it. Because things are still done decently and in order. But it's worship which is the atmosphere for these things to develop. You know that time in Acts chapter 13 where it says they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. What a magnificent prophecy that was, leading to three missionary journeys of Paul. Where did it come from? When they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. And then one final thing. All must make love our aim. All must make love our aim. This is the vital climate in which prophetic words emerge and flourish. I love this quote. I'm going to end with this. This quote from Michael Green. He says this. Love will be welcoming towards embryonic prophecy, and love will be forgiving when mistakes are made. That's the sort of culture and climate that we need in our home group and in our church. So love will be welcoming when there's an embryonic prophecy, maybe somebody who's just beginning to learn how to speak for the Lord, and they'll be welcoming of it. Love welcomes that rather than crushes it. And then love also is not judgmental when mistakes are made, because plenty of mistakes are made. It's the nature of it. Our prophecy is imperfect. Its content is good, but it's not perfect. Not every word is perfect. So when we make mistakes, you know, love overcomes that and encourages so we can get better.